That you would indeed give us that obedience to not only hear your word, but to put it into practice. We pray you would strengthen our faith today. We pray particularly as we think of this great theme of mission, that we would learn more of your heart and that we would see more of our own role and how we need to respond and use the gifts you've given to us to glorify your name as the gospel is proclaimed in places where it's yet to go. Father, we pray you would help us to listen and help us to respond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please do open your Bibles then to Romans chapter 15. It'd be great to have that open as we listen to God's word together this morning. We're thinking of this theme then. What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ is not known? 2,000 years after Jesus looked out among the crowds and saw people lost like sheep without a shepherd, we can look around the world today, can't we? And we can see the harvest is still plentiful. And the workers are still few. In the Republic of Ireland, there are 50 towns with no evangelical church. In Indonesia, where we used to serve, there are 37 people groups where no one has yet gone with a plan to see a church planted. The largest of those groups has a population the size of Liverpool. We talked earlier, didn't we, about northern Yemen, a particular part of that country where 8 million people live. And there are 20 or 30 believers. It's hard to get your head around, isn't it? 20 or 30 believers. This morning we're thinking from God's word about what is involved in reaching out to those kinds of places. What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ isn't known? But before we get there, I want just to mention one particular thing that's important to bear in mind on a day like today. Mission Sunday. You kindly ask the missionary speaker to come along. What's the danger? The danger is the missionary speaker comes along and he tells you, well, what are you doing sitting in the pew in Newport? Why aren't you on the plane somewhere else? Are you not a real Christian? Are you not serious about your relationship with God? Why are you still here when there are so many needs around the world? I'm not going to say that this morning, fortunately. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not what the Bible urges us to do. It's part of the picture what we're going to talk about this morning. It's very interesting when you come to Romans 15 and verse 20, we see quite clearly that there are two kinds of places where the gospel must be preached. Just take a look at the verse again with me. Paul says, "Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul says there are two kinds of places where you can share the gospel and preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel where Christ has never been known, but you can also preach the gospel where Christ has been made known and where the church is indeed established. And they're both good things to do. They're both valid things to do. Of course, in our passage today, Paul is emphasizing the first of those things. He doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He doesn't want to go where the church already is established. But some will need to. Some will need to. Paul himself makes that very, very clear. Just flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read from verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice again, there are two places where the gospel must be preached. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You get the picture here. Paul is preaching in a place where the gospel is yet to go. Apollos is preaching off the back of what Paul did in a place where the gospel has already gone. He goes on, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds. As we set the scene here, do we see what Paul is saying? He's saying when it comes to gospel ministry, if we're to preach the gospel in a new place or an existing place, what is of primary importance are the foundations the church is built upon, and it's Jesus Christ. Try building on anything else, you're wasting your time. So as we come to our particular passage then today in Romans 15, as we read of Paul speaking about what we might call pioneer mission or frontline mission, taking the gospel where it's never been before, seeing the church established where it's never been planted before. To use the words of one of the commentators on this passage, Paul is not saying this kind of ministry is compulsory for everyone, but he is saying it is necessary for some. It is necessary. It needs to happen. That, friends, of course, will have some very specific implications for some and some more general implications for all of us. So back to our big question then today. What is involved in preaching the gospel where Christ is not known? Two things for us from the passage here in Romans 15. The first is on the screen there. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition. Gospel ambition. Ambition is everywhere around us, isn't it? You don't need to look too hard to find it. We have a lovely phrase in the English language that maybe describes misplaced ambition. We have the phrase, that's a bit ambitious. It's kind of the opposite, isn't it? People are not being very ambitious at all. They've got a plan. It's not really going to work. Yet sometimes we see a more raw and determined kind of ambition, don't we? Sometimes caricatured on television programs, things like The Apprentice. We have a former contestant saying something like this. She said, I regret not becoming a scientist so I could clone myself and become more successful in half the time. It's all a bit crass, isn't it? That kind of raw, naked ambition. I suppose someone like that, they're kind of playing to the cameras, but the underlying sentiment, if we're honest, it's found in so many of our hearts, isn't it? It starts from the earliest of ages. The whole culture and society, it kind of points us in that direction. My girl's first school, they adopted an English slogan there in Indonesia. The slogan was dream, believe, achieve. Now, of course, there is something good, isn't there? There's something right about trying to better ourselves, using the gifts God has given to us to solve problems, to help other people, to make a difference. We don't want to be too cynical this morning. Yet the reality is, so often those ambitions that we have, well, they turn into what the Bible calls a selfish ambition. The ambitions are all about me. They're all about my plans, my desires, my dreams. The ambitions become self-seeking, self-serving. You know, the Bible puts selfish ambition in the same category as some pretty bad things, doesn't it? Jealousy and hatred, arrogance and slander. Selfish ambition, the Bible says, is to be avoided at all costs. It's not to have a place in the Christian life. Yet when Paul speaks here in Romans 15 and verse 20 about ambition, he is speaking about something totally, totally different. Notice there in verse 20, Paul is not lacking in drive. He's not lacking in focus or motivation or energy. He's got the ambition, but it's not about him. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Here is what you could describe as a gospel ambition. It's about someone else. It's about something else. It's an ambition to see the gospel preached where it's never been preached before. It's an ambition, a great desire, a deep burden to see the church established where it's never been established before. You know, sometimes when we talk about the places where the gospel's yet to go, we use the kind of technical terms, you know, unreached people groups, unengaged peoples. In a sense, it's almost like an arm's length, isn't it? It's just a concept. In Indonesia, the phrase for unreached people is a phrase, suku terabaikan. It literally means a people ignored. Brings it a bit closer to home, doesn't it? A people ignored. Can we see Paul's great ambition is that he would not ignore people? His great ambition was he would preach the gospel where Christ wasn't known. I think the first time I saw a gospel ambition like this, I didn't even notice. I was about 10 years old. We were camping in France as a family. Mum and Dad used to pray for mission in Europe, and they wanted to go and visit some missionaries that they prayed for. So myself and my brother, of course, we tagged along. You can picture the scene, the sun was shining, it was a beautiful day in that French marketplace. The cheeses were there, the fruit and vegetable, the boulangerie, patisserie, all there. The perfect French scene. And then the missionaries turned up. They did it every week. They came in their van. What did they do next? Well, they opened the side of their van. They revealed what I guess you'd describe as a mini Christian bookshop. And they proceeded to spend the next 2 or 3 hours giving out literature, Christian literature, to the few passers-by who were there. Didn't seem to be screaming ambition to me. I was just 10 years old. I distinctly remember, I don't think I was a believer at that point, distinctly remember feeling almost kind of a pity for these grown-ups, thinking, can you imagine? Can you really imagine doing that with your life when you grow up? It looked so ineffective. I wonder what drove those missionaries to do something that, if we're very frank, to the world's eyes looked really quite pathetic. What drove them to do that? What lay behind Paul's own ambition to take the gospel where it had never been named before? Well, it wasn't, of course, for Paul, was it, so he could plant his flag in the ground before the next person turned up? It wasn't so he could make a name for himself. He wasn't trying to corner the market, to use the business speak. No, something else drove him. Something else spurred him on to give himself to the unreached. No doubt the same something that got these missionaries out of bed in the morning in France. And I think Paul tells us what that was in verse 21. Here's the motivation behind the ambition. Here's the dream. Here's the goal. Here's the great desire. Verse 21, rather than building on someone else's foundation, rather than sharing the gospel where it's already known, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Isn't that incredible? There is a gospel ambition. There is a motivation to have such an ambition, to see people saved. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, selfish ambition is always going to seem way, way more appealing than gospel ambition. It's just the reality, isn't it? When we open up our weekend newspapers and all the supplements fall out and there are the adverts for the dream penthouse apartment looking over the riverside, that is always going to seem more aspirational than taking your van to the marketplace in France. Until we see the motivation for this gospel ambition, until we grasp or perhaps recover the joy of seeing people saved, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And we say, well, what will they see? What will they understand? Well, what has Paul been writing in this amazing letter to the Romans before we get to chapter 15? They will see that a righteousness from God has been revealed. They'll see they can't work their way into God's good books. No matter how hard they try, they will never succeed. They will see that whilst they were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for them. They'll see that whilst the wages of sin is death, so the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. They will see there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope you all believe those things for yourselves this morning before we think about anyone else out there. This is the heart of the gospel. It's the only way to be saved. And friends, when we get those things on board, isn't this an ambition that is worth living for? Isn't this worth devoting ourselves to, giving ourselves to? That dead people might come to life, that lost people might be found, that sinners might be saved, that those you've never seen and never understood might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Friends, this is gospel ambition. I read about this kind of ambition recently on a UFM application form. I was kind of getting up to speed with some of the missionaries already in UFM. This is what one of the men wrote on his form. He said, the gospel is simply brilliant news. It must be shared. I'm willing to go. Plenty are willing to stay, and so I must go. How can I not offer myself for overseas missionary service? How can I not go? Notice he mentioned that overseas missionary service. Now again, we need to be clear on a day like today. This gospel ambition, it can be realized close to home. In fact, we want to go further than that, wouldn't we? As we look at the growing kind of rise of secularism in our country and the growing kind of move away from having society rooted in Christian things, we want to say this kind of ambition, it not only can it be realized close to home, it must be realized close to home. Praise God for the ways it's already happening
in your church fellowship and family together.
Yet, friends, we've got to grasp, we've got to see that this gospel ambition, it is always a global ambition. The whole world is always in view. This kind of ambition that Paul speaks about, it rejects a kind of little Britain approach to life where the blinkers go on and all we're concerned about is the immediate thing before our eyes. Why do we say that? Well, let's come back again to our text. Notice the quote there in verse 21. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15. Part of the great servant song, it speaks of the suffering and the glory of the Messiah. I wonder who is in mind as these words are originally written there in the book of Isaiah. Well, let's take a look. Let me read these verses for you. I'll read from Isaiah 52 from verses 13 to verse 15 where we have the quote taken from. Behold, my servant will act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Here we go. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for what he has not been told them, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who were these words written to? They're written to the nations. You see, the prophecy of Isaiah, the letter to the Romans, they have the nations in mind. Who is Paul? He's the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. He's writing in part, isn't he, there in Romans 15, because, well, he wants the church there to adopt him as their mission partner. Look at verses 23 and 24. Romans 15. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Are we seeing then that gospel ambition, it is always a global ambition? The whole world is always in view. So I wonder, friends, who of you might be able to make it your ambition to make the gospel known in the Republic of Ireland? What we're told is the least reached English-speaking nation in the world, that's about 45 minutes away on a plane from Cardiff Airport. I wonder who of you might make it your ambition to plant churches in those unengaged, unreached people groups in Indonesia where no one has yet gone with a plan to plant a church. Or for others of you who are staying here, as the Lord lays on your heart a burden for those who are close to home but yet to hear the gospel, will you go on making it your ambition? Maybe to adopt a people or a part of your town or a part of your city or a place further afield somewhere where the gospel has yet to go in an obvious way. And when you go on praying that God would raise up workers for those particular harvest fields, maybe even from among your own church family here. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, then we need to see gospel ambition. Second thing from our passage this morning. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to take some costly initiative. Costly initiative. William Carey, sometimes known as the father of modern missions, he famously wrote these words. I'm sure many of you have heard them before. He said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Now, in a sense, those words fit beautifully with the theme of the sermon so far, gospel ambition. But you know, the reality is, like many stirring words and phrases, they are utterly meaningless unless they develop into some action of some kind. Carey, of course, knew that himself, and he wrote the following. We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things we pray for. Were the children of light but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain so glorious a prize, nor ever imagine it was to be obtained in any other way. Can we see what he's saying there? I think he says something like this. When it comes to reaching the lost, When it comes to preaching Christ where he isn't known, he's saying, don't just have the ambition. He's saying, don't just even pray about the ambition. You must pray, Paul says later on, verse 30, you must struggle in prayer. What's Carey getting at in his quote there? He's saying, look, don't just have the ambition. Don't just pray about the ambition. But do something about the ambition. Take some initiative. Stretch every sinew in your body to see that ambition realized. And of course, it's what Paul did in his own life. Verse 22. This, i.e. this ambition to reach the unreached, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. You see, Paul's ambition had caused him to make some plans, to take some decisions. He would love to have gone to Rome earlier. You can read that at the beginning of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 13, we're told he longs to see them. Chapter 1, verse 13, he's planned many times to go to them, but been prevented from doing so until now. We say, well, what has prevented him? Well, at least in part, this gospel ambition, his desire to see the gospel preached where Christ is not known. You see, Paul perhaps could have gone to Rome earlier. He could have preached the gospel in a place where the church was already there. It would have been a good thing to do. It would have been good ministry, faithful ministry. He says back in chapter 1, verse 13, he would love to have seen a harvest among the brothers and sisters there in Rome. Yet his ambition hindered his going there. His gospel ambition drove him elsewhere. We see where, don't we, in chapter 15 and verse 19. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. See, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet because he'd been halfway around the Mediterranean, preaching Christ where he wasn't known. He'd been all the way from Israel over to modern day Albania so the church might be planted in places where it hadn't yet been planted. And now as you continue in the passage, we see he's on the move again, isn't he? There in verse 23, he will go to Rome, he says, but only as a stopover. His ambition, again, is taking him to regions beyond where the church is yet to be established. This ambition is taking him all the way to Spain. And notice this initiative, this kind of series of decisions that Paul takes in response to God's call, it involves costly initiative. Costly initiative. The journey plan from Corinth, where it seems he's writing, to Jerusalem, then on to Rome, and finally to Spain. We're told it's a journey of at least 3,000 miles by sea. Longer if he went by land. In John Stott's commentary on Romans, he writes this about the planned journey. He says, when one reflects on the uncertainties and hazards of ancient travel, the almost nonchalant way in which Paul announces his intention to undertake these three voyages is quite extraordinary. You see, for Paul to fulfill his gospel ambition, he needed to take costly initiative. There was a price to pay. There was a cost to be counted. There were decisions to be made. You know, friends, it's easy, isn't it, to get excited and fired up about the concept of mission, to be inspired by the thought of seeing the unreached reached, of sinners saved, of churches established. I mean, which of us doesn't want to see that happen? We long to see that happen, don't we? We long to see that happen. Yet it's much harder to see the ambition realized, isn't it? Much, much harder. If we're to preach the gospel where Christ is not known today, we need to take some costly initiative. It means we need to do some things at the expense of other good things. It means we might need to do some things now and therefore other things never. And all that comes with a cost. You know, we get a sense of that cost not only from Paul's own costly plans, but again from the context of that quote taken from Isaiah chapter 52. We say, how can the nations be sprinkled? How can those who have never been told see? How can those who have never heard understand? Answer, through the suffering of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read on just a few verses later into Isaiah 53, just two or three verses after the quote there, here in Romans 15, these are the famous words you come to. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, I hope this is the Saviour that we all follow this morning. The one who went to the cross to take on himself the punishment our sin deserved. If we trust in Jesus this morning, this is the Saviour we follow, a suffering servant king. And therefore, if we follow in his footsteps, we are also called to suffer. Friends, if we're to realise our gospel ambition, if we're to make it our priority to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, there are big decisions before us, aren't there? Both individually and corporately. What does this costly initiative look like? What does it look like for you as a church serving the Lord together here in Newport? Well, praise God, it looks like many of the things you're already doing and have been doing for many, many years. It looks like the relentless, year on year, equipping of one another through God's word, being taught, loving one another, sharing your lives one with the other, building relationships with each other, praying that one day God might send others as you already have sent others before. Being willing to say goodbye to people you would love to see stay. All of that comes at a cost, doesn't it? Some of you feel that cost acutely in your own family or in your own church family. Keep going in that good work of sending to places where the gospel needs to go. And what might it look like for you as a follower of Christ, individually or as a family, to realize this gospel ambition? To be sent where Christ is not known. In the 1930s in UFM, there were a group of missionaries called the Three Freds. That's the label they were given. They had just this kind of gospel ambition. They were preparing to take the gospel to an unreached tribe in Brazil, and they took some costly initiative. This is what one of them wrote, a guy called Fred writes, just before they went to the tribe. To whom it may concern, in the event of not turning up again, I wish that those things that belong to my brother, J.E. Wright, be returned to him. They consist of one revolver, one concertina, five medical books called, I think, household physician. Give the rest of my kit to those who may, God willing, continue the advance to the Kayopo. It's the tribe in question. Dated 14th of May, 1935. The three friends went and they never returned. They bore the greatest price that people might hear the gospel. In time, praise God, those people who killed the three Freds, those same people did hear the gospel as others followed. And a church was established and it continues to grow today. Praise God. But you know, friends, this kind of costly ambition, it's not just something for the mission biographies. It's not just a piece of history that we can look back at with admiration. It's not a way of living that's simply for another century. No, the same gospel ambition and costly initiative is being taken by thousands of believers around the world today, many of yourselves included. So what might it look like for you to be sent somewhere you've not been before? Well, for some of you, it simply means being willing to leave things here to go to a place you've never been. Let me give one example as we draw things to a close about one family sent recently from a church in Nottingham to serve in the Middle East through UFM. This is what costly initiative has been looking like for them in recent months and continues to look like in many ways. Career potential in dentistry and engineering given over to the Lord. The prospect of a growing bank balance surrendered. All their stuff sold off, given away, put in a loft. Realizing their gospel ambition already has meant goodbyes to friends, goodbyes to churches, goodbyes for their kids with their grandmas and their grandpas. That is not an easy thing. costly initiative for them has meant trusting the Lord for their two small children, taking them out of an education system that is world class despite its problems, and a health system that is known and that works, and into a country recovering from war where, where security is volatile and support structures are weak. Then there are the unseen sacrifices. The tears when separation from family and friends feels a bit too much to bear. Happens behind closed doors, perhaps. The daily beneath the surface stress of living cross-culturally and always, maybe 20, 30 years down the line, always being the foreigner in the place where they live. The frustrations of life in a new language. Costly initiative for them means entering into battle, not knowing how long they might last on the field. It means making good gospel plans, not knowing if they'll ever come to fruition. Did Paul make it to Spain? We're not too sure. You see, friends, the call to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, it is not an easy call to answer. It's not a light ambition to embrace, is it, overnight? Yet, friends, we've got to say it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it. The couple I've just been describing work alongside another UFM family sent from a church in London. This is what the wife in that family wrote last autumn as she reflected on the weeks that preceded. She said, "I've been feeling discouraged, doubting, wanting to give up recently. Results are not exactly obvious to see. The summer has been long and hot. It often feels as though we take one step forward and then a fair few back." But then came these words a few days later. "One of the women in the group may have crossed over from death to life. It has been wonderful to see her heart warmed towards Christ." And we join them and we say, praise God, don't we? Praise God. The work of preaching the gospel where Christ is not known, it is not compulsory for everyone, but it is necessary. It is necessary for some. It must happen. And gospel ambition and costly initiative, these are the things we need to see. These are the things we need to pray for more and more to be evident in our lives if the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known. Friends, I wonder who among you might make it your ambition to be sent where few have gone before. Who among you will commit to go on leading and serving in churches like this and other ones, taking the costly initiative to send people and to support them in a manner worthy of the Lord. It is not easy work, it is costly work. The harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for the reminder this morning that there is a need for gospel ambition and costly initiative in the Christian life. Father, we thank you that as we reflect on what is needed in our own attitude and experience and gifting, we don't enter into mission just depending on our own resources. We thank you that Jesus has promised to be with us even to the very end of the age. And we thank you that Jesus Christ has promised that the gospel will be preached in his name to all nations, as certainly as Jesus died and rose again. And so we thank you that as we hear this great challenge, we can respond to it not on our own strength, but we can come in our weakness with our fears and our tremblings, sensing the weight of what you call us to, yet knowing that you are the God who provides, you are the God who strengthens, you are the God who equips, you are the God who makes straight our paths, and you are the God who can lead us as the good shepherd, and we can trust you. Father, we pray, please, you would hear our prayers, that you would go on raising up workers for the harvest fields, close to home and further afield. And we pray you would continue to bless this church family as they continue to have this heart for mission, that you would encourage them to keep at it, not to lose hearts, and to go on being faithful in these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.